Tonight we continue our series in 1 Timothy, and tonight we'll read chapter 2. Remember that we've done a little bit of jumping around for some texts that fit in with some other occasions and series. So we'd already looked at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. In our Advent series. So now I'm going back to the beginning verses of chapter 2. A few weeks back, we went to the end of chapter 1 on the occasion of installation of office bearers and the charge that was given to Timothy and to the office bearers to war a good warfare. Now in chapter 2, we begin reading there. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And thus far we read God's word. So the text tonight is verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we now come under the preaching of the gospel, we pray that thou wilt use this word to give us good instruction for our worship, and especially the prayers that we offer as part of our worship. Thou use this word to remind us tonight of our calling, not simply to pray for ourselves and the needs that we have, but also to pray for others, to pray for all different kinds of men and women, and also to pray for the leaders of our government. And so we pray, O Lord, that Thou will impress this word upon us as a church, so that we would be a church that is healthy and vibrant as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place. And so we pray all of this confident that Thou wilt work here in our midst by this word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You notice at the beginning of the text that word, therefore. The text says, I exhort, therefore. That word tells us that Paul is returning to something. What he's returning to is instruction for good order within the church. We've seen as we began this series on 1 Timothy that one of the parts of this book is that Paul is giving to Timothy instruction for good order in the church, the things that the church is to do as a healthy and vibrant church. This is not just a letter from Paul to Timothy about the work of the ministry, but it's a letter from Paul to Timothy as well about the church in Ephesus and that the way that the church is to live. And so Paul is teaching here in this epistle what a healthy and vibrant church looks like. And part of that is that the healthy and vibrant church of Jesus Christ is a church that is worshiping. There's the preaching of the gospel that goes forth, and Paul has spoken of that already to Timothy, of that preaching of the word. But now, that which he comes to in the text that we consider tonight is prayer in the church. Prayer that is part of the church's worship. So that as we read about prayer here in this passage, it's not primarily about personal prayer. It's not primarily about family prayer, although there's things to say about that. But Paul has in mind what the congregation does in her worship. So that even as we bow as a congregation, as part of our worship in prayer before God, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us tonight about our congregational prayers. That specifically, and how we are to pray to God. Now in this instruction, Paul tells them that they are to pray for all men, and then in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. We don't know why exactly Paul addresses this. It may be that when he was in the church in Ephesus, he saw this weakness, or maybe he heard about a weakness in the church, that church was only praying for herself. And now Paul is reminding them, yep, it's good to pray for yourself and the things that you need as a congregation, but don't forget to pray more widely and broadly. Remember to pray for all men, and remember as well then to pray for kings and all those who are in authority. Now we'll get into this more in the sermon, but this must have been striking and even a bit surprising to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. Because in that day, when it came to the king, the emperor, and the rulers that were found in the cities throughout the Roman Empire, these leaders were really known as the enemies. And now Paul's saying to them, pray for them. Give thanks for them. And so that must have been striking. And is it not a bit striking for us today? Although we might not think of the government in quite the same way as they would have in that day, is it not striking that the Word of God comes to us tonight and we are reminded, don't just pray for yourself, but pray more broadly. For all men, we'll see what that means, and for those in authority as well. Don't forget to pray for others. Now, as the passage here sets before us, our calling to pray for those in the government, those in authority over us, we are reminded tonight that that is part of our calling and responsibility as those who are under that authority of government in our own land. And I call your attention right here to what the Belgic Confession says in Article 36. Maybe an article you're not so familiar with if you want to read along, page 54 in the back of your Psalter. Just going to read one paragraph of that to set that before us and see that our spiritual forefathers, they understood the instruction of this passage and included it in Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. So the second to last paragraph of that article that begins, Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of what state, quality, or condition soever he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God. And now this part especially, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you'll see the words right there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, right in the words of the Belgic Confession. So that's our calling and our responsibility in relationship to the government. We keep that before our minds then tonight as we consider this passage under the theme, praying for all in authority. We notice first the meaning of this, secondly the content, and then finally the goal. As I said in the introduction, Paul is speaking of the prayers of the congregation in corporate worship. In these prayers in corporate worship, Paul says that we are to pray for all men, and then especially for those in authority. Now, before we look at the ones for whom we are to pray, as Paul speaks of that here in the passage, we want to understand what it means to pray. We shouldn't look over that because there are, in the text, four different words for prayer. And those four different words for prayer tell us what prayer is. This is what prayer is. Prayer is fellowship with God, in which we worship God by praying for specific things that we need and by giving thanks. So in that condensed definition of prayer, I've included all four of the words that are found here in the text. Let me repeat it. Prayer is fellowship with God, by which we worship God by asking for the things that we need specifically and by giving thanks. I said that's a definition that includes the four words for prayer that are found in this text. And we want to look at those words for a moment. First, the word prayer. The idea of that word prayer is it reminds us that when we come before God in prayer, we come before Him to worship Him. We're coming before the presence of Almighty God. We're coming into the presence of the one true and living God. We're not peers with Him. We're not equals with Him. When we come before God in prayer, it's not like chatting with somebody in the coffee shop. But instead, we're coming before God, and therefore prayer is worship. And in our worship and prayer, we are to declare His greatness. So that, first of all, prayer is worship. But the second word that we look at is intercessions. Intercessions. Now, when we read that word, what we normally think of is praying for someone. We think of intercessory prayer. But that's not the idea of the word here. Instead, the idea here literally is to fall in with. That's a literal idea of the word, to fall in with. So that if you saw someone walking down the street, you saw a friend that was walking, you might fall in with them and begin talking with them. Well, that's the idea of what we do in prayer. We fall in with God, as it were. We come alongside of God and we speak to God. So what this word tells us is that in our prayers, we fellowship with God by conversing with Him. So prayer is worship, but it's also fellowship. And in that fellowship we have with God, we talk to Him. He's a God who speaks to us, and prayer is our response to Him. We come as children before our Father to fellowship with Him and to worship Him. We worship Him and fellowship with Him with supplications and giving thanks. Those are the two other words for prayer that we find here in the text. Supplications. Supplications refers to urgent, specific requests. We read of this, for example, in James 5, verse 16, which says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent supplications of the righteous man availeth much. We're reminded that when we come before God in fellowship, in prayer, We do not speak to God in generalities. We do not just pray generally for the forgiveness of sins, and we don't just pray generally for the things that we need. We don't just say, supply all that I need. But we bring specific requests before our God. Father, forgive this sin that I've committed. Forgive my idolatry. Forgive my pride. Forgive me for when I lied. Forgive me when I disobeyed in this way. We're specific. But also in the things that we pray for, the needs we have, we pray specifically for those. That's what this word indicates. This is the way in which we are to pray for the specific things we need. Someone's sick, we pray specifically for them. If there are those that we know who are not saved, we pray specifically for them that God might save them if that is His will. That's the idea of supplications. And then also as we fellowship with God, not only do we bring supplications, but we also give thanks. In prayer, we express gratitude to God for what we receive. And just being in the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at that section on prayer, we were reminded of that, weren't we? Lord's Day 45 tells us that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness because in our prayers we're speaking to God and telling Him how thankful we are for what He provides. We thank God for our health. We thank God for our food. We thank God for our church. We thank God for our friends. We give thanks to God for the preaching and especially for our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is. Now, as I said, what Paul is zeroed in on in the text is congregational prayer. The activity of the church in praying. The activity of ours when we're gathered together for public worship, but also those times when we're together in as Bible study groups and the fellowship that we have together as members of the church, when we're together, these prayers that we offer up to God. When we are gathered together as members of the church, when we're gathered together as well for public worship, Paul is saying, this is how we are to pray. That reminds us here, remember Paul's talking to Timothy, who then brings this to the church, and he's speaking then to Timothy about prayers in the church. That reminds us of the important place that prayer has in our worship. I know sometimes that prayer, along with some of the other things that take place in the beginning of our worship, have been called the preliminaries. Now, we know and understand that the very focus of our worship is the preaching of the gospel. And that's the longest part of our worship normally. But that doesn't mean that's only the really important thing and the other things, well, that you can give or take those things. No, singing's important. Prayer is important as well and requires as well hard work on our part so that we're involved in prayer in the congregation. The text here is an exhortation for the church to pray and to pray in her public worship and to pray when we come together as members of the church. It's something we do together. And that's an important reminder for us as we gather for public worship, that we should prepare our hearts even for prayer, not just preaching, but for prayer as well. So that we're ready when we have that congregational prayer, which is a longer prayer. And we're going to work hard to make that prayer our own. We're going to listen attentively. We're going to make the words our own as well. And we're going to worship God as that prayer is being offered to God. And so that's what Paul is speaking to us about here in the text. These prayers we give as a congregation. Now, the question is, for whom do we pray in our corporate worship? And Paul says that this be made for all men. The all men here does not mean for every single person that is found in the world. It would not even be right to make the text to mean to say that. That is not at all what the text means to say. It's not saying we're to pray for every person who lives in the world right now. And the Scriptures point out as well that all men does not mean all men, meaning every person head for head. Take, for example, Romans 5, verse 18. Does that passage teach that every man in the human race is justified? Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, does that intend to teach that every member of the human race is made alive in Christ? And we know, of course not. Not every man is justified. Not every person is made alive in Christ. So we see and understand that it's not every person head for head, but when it says pray for all men, Paul is telling us to pray for all different kinds of people, different races, different nations, different social classes, not just the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That was an important word for the Jews in that day who were part of the church. And then not only this, not only for those who were in the church in Ephesus, but for other churches as well in different cities. And they were to pray for different social classes. Don't just pray for the rich, also pray for the poor, or vice versa. Don't just pray for the poor, pray also for the rich. Don't just pray for masters, but also for the slaves, the healthy and the sick. And even this, believers and unbelievers. Pray for all different kinds of men. That's what Paul is saying. He says to us tonight too, we shouldn't get in the rut. I shouldn't get in the rut as I lead you in congregational prayer, that we're just praying for ourselves. Or we're just praying for our own churches even. But that our prayer is beyond that as well to all men. But now the text goes on to say, in particular, remember in your prayers those who are in authority. Now, why does he mention kings and all those in authority? I believe he mentions this because if there would be anyone who is forgotten in the all men, it would be these men. And especially in the time in which Paul and Timothy and the church in Ephesus lived. As I said in the introduction, these kings and these authorities, they were seen as enemies. And when you understand what was going on in that day, you'll understand why they would think so. It wasn't just the Jews in Jerusalem who looked at Rome as the enemy, but the Christians as well, those who knew Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted in that day. The emperor of that day was Nero. And we know that one of the things that Nero would do is he would take Christians, he would douse them with oil and light them in fire and use them as torches in his garden to provide light there. That's just one of the things that he did to Christians in that day. He hated Christians. He hated all those who confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And now Paul, he comes to Timothy and through Timothy to the church in Ephesus. He says, pray for this king. And you could almost hear maybe the thought or the words or think of the thoughts of the people of Ephesus. I have to pray for that scoundrel. I have to pray for that man. Okay, it's one thing to pray for some others and pray for other people. I understand that. But to pray for Nero and to pray for that Roman governor in the city, whoever that might have been there in Ephesus, and to pray for those Roman soldiers, and to pray for them after the things that we've seen them do, and we've heard of the things that they've done to God's people in other places, we're to pray for them? Paul says, yes. Pray for them. Think of ungodly rulers throughout the history of the world. Go back into the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar. You think of Antiochus Epiphanes. You think of someone more recent, Hitler, Saddam Hussein. And the list is long of leaders in the world who were scoundrels, who were terrible, ungodly men, who were self-serving in their rule, in their government, who persecuted Christians and did that in awful and torturous ways. And Paul says, no matter what kind of ruler that man is, doesn't matter, you are to pray for that man. And so it's the Word of God that comes to us today as well. Pray for our rulers. And you think of the scoundrels in Washington. And you think of what's going on right now as they're playing a game of political chicken in Washington right now, shutting down part of the government and Congress and President Trump arguing back and forth. And we know this, some of the things that are going on, and we realize there are probably plenty of other things we know nothing about, but we wouldn't be surprised to find out about things that are going on behind the scenes. And the Word of God comes to us tonight and says, pray. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We're to pray for them because we are called to honor them and love them. As Lord's Day 39, an explanation of the fifth commandment tells us to do. We're to do this because they are instruments of Christ. Christ is the Lord over all. And these rulers, no matter what kind of ruler they are, they're being used by Him for the good of the church. They are under Him. All things are put under Him. As we read in Ephesians 1, verse 22. And then in Romans 13, we know that the government is called to punish evildoers and protect those who do well. And even if they don't do what they are supposed to do, still we are to honor them and respect them because God has placed them in that position of authority. And one of the ways we show that is by praying for them. So let us hear this Word of God to us tonight. It's a word that I need to hear, especially as I have to lead you as a congregation in prayer before God every Lord's Day. And this is one of the things that we are to pray for our government leaders, our president, Supreme Court justices, Congress, our governor, our mayor, rulers on local level and rulers on the national level. Not only that, but we're to pray for them, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, whether they are Christians, atheists, or Muslims. The Word of God comes to us and says, we are to pray for them. But now we see and understand that the question is, okay, we're to pray for them, what? What do we pray for them? What is the content of this prayer that we must bring before God? Now here's where we remember the words for prayer that are found in verse 1. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Arising out of those words and arising out of the rest of the text, there are four things that we are to pray for in regard to all men, and specifically in regard to those who are in authority over us. Four things. First of all, their salvation. It's evident, and we're going to come to this later more fully, but it's evident from the very end of the text, verse 4, who have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now let's understand right here, right now, that that's not saying that God desires that every person head for head is saved. I'm not going to go into that in great detail tonight because I did that when I preached on the following verses, but it's very clear from all of Scripture and from this passage as well, that God does not desire to save all men. Nonetheless, I mean, all men head for head. Nonetheless, that's part of what we are to pray for those in authority and for all different kinds of people as well. We pray this for all different kinds of people that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, that they would come to be saved, that they would be converted and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now that, again, does not mean that we are praying for every person in the entire world to be saved. We understand our doctrinal foundation that's found in the Holy Scriptures. God does not save all men. God has chosen His church and His people from all eternity. God is the one who wills, who will be saved. But we don't know whom God is pleased to save. And therefore, when we come across people who do not repent of their sins and do not believe in Jesus Christ, in our love for them, we pray that if it is God's will, that God would save them and bring them out of their unbelief and bring them out of their sin. So that not only do we pray for them, but we're praying for them even as we would witness to them and speak to them of the truth of the Word of God. Remember that the idea in the text is that we bring specific requests. And so that would be important for us to do as a congregation when we are gathered together and when we are gathered together in our fellowship as well, that we would pray that those that we have contact with that are not believers right now, that they, if it is God's will, would come to faith and they would come to repentance for their sins. We're to pray specifically for that as a church. In our love for the neighbor, we're praying for their salvation if God wills. That's part of what we pray for in our congregational prayers. We did that tonight. But also that's part of praying for missions, for the spread of the gospel as it goes forth, so that through that, and particularly through the work of our own missionaries, that God's people would be gathered in the places where they are laboring. Beloved, there are people who are brought out of gross immorality and sin and brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That has happened. It's not, of course, because of us or because of anybody else. There are instruments that were used. But you and I know the stories of those who are deep in sin. For example, the sin of homosexuality. And I know as well, I've read of the stories of those who were serving in Washington who had fallen into deep and gross sin. And God brought them out of those sins. We know that He is able. And so we are to be reminded here to pray that specifically for them. And now to pray that as well for our government leaders, some of whom do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, some who are living in unbelief and in sin. So think of that, Paul saying to Timothy, now this is what you pray. Pray for the conversion and salvation of Nero, if that's God's will. That was something to be prayed for. And that's something for us to pray for our own government leaders as well, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. We pray for their salvation. Secondly, we pray that they would have wisdom to rule well. So this is particularly for those in positions of authority, that they would have wisdom to rule well. And so we're not just talking about the fact that they would be believers. Maybe they wouldn't be believers, but still, that they would have wisdom to rule well. There are examples of those who are not God's people, but they had wisdom, not sanctification, not the wisdom that comes from God in applying God's Word, but the wisdom to rule well in their office. Think of Pharaoh at the time of Joseph. That Pharaoh that had those dreams. Remember, kids, we just had that in catechism. The seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows and the seven fat ears of corn, the seven skinny ears of corn, that Pharaoh who had those dreams. And then Joseph told him the interpretation of those dreams, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And remember that Pharaoh was wise. He was wise in saying, okay, in the 7 years of plenty, we're not just going to use it all up. We're going to save up. So that there'll be enough to eat during the 7 years of famine. That kind of wisdom. Or think of Saul, king over Israel. Very clearly, not a believer. Lived in sin in his life. Yet, for part of his rule, he was given wisdom by God. And the Holy Spirit, in fact, gave him this kind of wisdom. Again, not sanctification, not a change in his heart. But God made him a good ruler at first, so that he ruled well over Israel. He fought against Israel's enemies. He defended Israel in a good and right way. But then that was taken away from him, and Saul was undone in his life. He ruled foolishly. He lost all courage. He made foolish decisions. He sent his soldiers out chasing after David throughout all the countryside of Israel. He was foolish in what he was doing. So you see in that contrast the wisdom that he had earlier in his reign. So we would pray that as well for our rulers, that God would give them the necessary gifts to be good rulers. What is it to be a good ruler? To punish evildoers and to praise them that do well, as we read in Romans 13. We would desire that they would rule in accordance with God's law. They would punish murderers. That they would overturn abortion laws and laws as well that would allow adultery. We'd pray that there would be that kind of wisdom in the leaders of our land. We would pray this so that our schools and churches and homes may continue to function according to the Word of God. And so that's part of the specific supplication then that we're to bring before God in regard to our rulers. Wisdom to rule well. Thirdly, we're instructed here to pray that God would work through these men, through all men and leaders, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we read there of that in verse 2. This tells us of the purpose of these prayers. That word "that" there indicates that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The passage here puts its finger on a wrong understanding that we might have about praying for leaders in our land. Notice what the focus is. It's not on us so that we can live as we want. It's not on us so that we can live a life of ease. It's not on us so that we wouldn't have persecution. No, so that they would rule in such a way and that all men, as they live their lives, would live their lives in such a way that we may be strengthened and able to live in godliness and honesty. That word honesty has the idea of gravity or respectability. You see, the idea is that the chief desire that God's people have as they live here on this earth is not ease, it's not riches, it's not things for themselves. It's to live in godliness and holiness before God. And so the idea here is that we would be praying for a climate where we live so that we may live as God calls us to do. God grant us such a climate that we can live in godliness and holiness. Now just think about that. Not just the climate of the government, but the climate of the culture in which we live. Now we're to pray for that no matter what our government is doing, no matter what the climate of the culture is, and we are to live in godliness and holiness no matter what that climate is. But we know what the climate is today. Satan would have us to think that the climate is mild. But the climate of our day spiritually is not mild. Yeah, there's no persecution. But we know the ungodliness that is happening in our own government. The corruption that is there. The things that they're doing. Going back a long ways. Laws that, for example, allow for abortion. That's just one example of what goes on in our government and the ungodliness that is found there as well. But we know the climate of the world in which we live today. It's one of great depravity. It's one of great wickedness and sin. And we know as well that that can have an effect upon the church. All you have to do is look back in the history of the church. Go back to the history of Israel when they had a king that was ruling in wickedness and sin. That had a terrible effect upon the nation as a whole. And there's that danger as well, that what's found at the top filters down. But it's not just that it's found at the top. But is there any doubt about it in our day that God has given in our own country the leaders that we deserve? The leaders that truly do represent the spiritual climate of our land? The spiritual climate of our land is not one of godliness and holiness. There are not all kinds of people that are concerned with that, living in obedience before God. But instead we find a climate of great ungodliness. We find a climate in which there is wickedness and hatred of the neighbor and hatred of others. A climate of selfishness and pride. And our leaders, they're not just leading the way, but they're a reflection of what is found in the culture of our day. But understand the danger. The danger is that this affects the church. Now God does protect us, and we must be alert, watching and praying in these evil days in which we live. But the idea here is that we would pray for leaders and for those in the world as well who would rule according to wisdom and according to God's law, so that there would be a climate that is easier for us to walk in godliness and in holiness. That this would be a help for the church to walk in a way that is right and godly before our God. And so that's part of the prayer here, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We're praying for our leaders and the world with that in mind. And then the fourth thing that we pray for here in regard to others around us and particularly the government is giving thanks for them. So the text says in verse 1, "And giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." We're to give thanks for them, not because of how they rule, but we're to give thanks for them because God has put them to be in rule over us. The foundation of this is the sovereignty of God. The sovereign God has given to us the rulers that we have, and He in His sovereignty has given to us as well the people that are around us in this world. And in that sovereignty of God, not only does He put them there, but He's sovereign over how they rule. He's sovereign over how things go in the world as well. So that through them, God is accomplishing His purpose in the midst of this world. So with that in mind, knowing the sovereignty of God and that He is using all things for the accomplishing of His purpose, we give thanks. We give thanks. Paul was saying to the church then, give thanks for Nero. What? Give thanks for Nero and the Roman soldiers and the Roman governor in your city. Because I'm using them to accomplish my purpose for the spread of the gospel and the gathering of my church. And God comes to us and says the same thing. Regardless of who's in office and what they stand for, it doesn't mean agree for all that they stand for, but we give thanks for the ones that God has given in these positions of authority. It doesn't matter how you voted. It doesn't matter if you voted for him or not. That's how we are to what we are to do in our prayers in regard to these rulers. Give thanks for them. Not tongue in cheek, not just because we have to, but we're seeing things according to the sovereignty of God. So we give thanks. So not only are we called to pray for them, but there's content that is given to this prayer, but also there's one other thing that we must keep in mind, and that is there is a goal for all of this. And that's what we find in verse 4, "who have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." This is God's goal as He is working in the world, through the world and through the leaders of the world as well. God's goal with all things and all people, including kings and rulers, is that His people are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now understand that as I say it, that doesn't mean I change the text. But again, we've seen and understood here in the context of what I preached a while back, that all men here does not refer to every man head for head. God does not desire the salvation of every man head for head in this world. This God, who is a God who chooses, who elects and reprobates, this God who saves His people in Jesus Christ and only His people, desires only the salvation of His people as well. We are reminded tonight of the counsel of God. He determines who is saved. He chooses them from before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. And He saves them with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God's will then to save His church, but to save His church out of all different nations and from all different kinds of people that are found in this world. But what we need to see and understand here is that this is the goal of God. The question is for us, as we pray as a congregation, does our goal line up with God's goal? We live in a world today that in the choosing of leaders is focused on a lot of different things. It might have to do with the military, but it's not even that so much. In the end, what does it come down to? It comes down to money. If the economy is humming and a man is up for re-election as president, for example, it's very unlikely that someone else would be voted in. Now, there are other factors and other things going on. But is that not what people are interested in? How is the economy going under the leadership of this man? And it's very easy for us to think along those lines as well. What about the economy? Now, there's something to think about with that, no doubt. But is that the fundamental thing? And in our own thinking, is that the fundamental thing as well? We're willing to overlook a lot with a leader just so the economy is humming and we're able to make a lot of money and things are going well and we can have this, that, and the other thing. Is that what it's all about? Our God tells us His goal is not an economy that's humming along, where people are getting rich and they're taking in money hand over fist. But instead, God's goal for all things is the gathering of His church out of the nations of the world, who will have all men to be saved, all kinds of men, all different men, those whom He chooses, that they be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. That's God's goal for things. Now, how is that connected to praying for all men and praying for those in authority? Well, this is why we pray this. God's goal is He's using all things, including these leaders and all in the world, for the accomplishing of that goal, the gathering of His church, that His people come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's why verse 3 is so important. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That verse emphasizes it. This is the goal of God. This is what's pleasing and acceptable in His sight. And therefore we are to pray in a way that aligns with this. So when we're praying for our government leaders, when we're praying for this world in which we live, in the ways that we have outlined here in this passage, this is pleasing in the sight of God. Because that means that our prayers were aligned with this goal of God in all things. This is the kind of prayer that has the cross as central. This is the kind of prayer that has God's sovereignty as the focus and salvation at its heart. So that when we desire this with God, then also we will pray in the light of this. And this is how you pray in the light of the cross and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We're going to pray for our government leaders. We're going to pray for all men. And we're going to pray in this way for their salvation. We're going to pray as well that they would rule in wisdom. We're going to pray as well that there would be a climate for us to walk in holiness and godliness, and we're going to give thanks for them as well. And that's the instruction now that is given to us as a church as we pray to our God in regard to this world and those who rule in it. It's instruction for me. This is how I must pray. And this is how we pray together as a church. May God work that in us, and may that have an effect even upon our personal prayers and our family prayers as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the good instruction of this word tonight. We need it. We need to be reminded of our calling in this world to pray for those in authority, to do so respecting them and honoring them, remembering that Thou hast put them in the positions that they have. And also, Father, we pray for their salvation, if they don't know Thee and the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will provide in this world today a climate for us to walk in holiness. And we also in this night give thanks for our rulers. And now may we continue to pray that, because we desire what Thy desire is, and that's the salvation of Thy church and people of the nations of the world. And we be focused on that daily as we live our lives, witnessing to those around us, praying for the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and praying as well that Thou will continue to use government and people in this world for the accomplishing of that great and high purpose. Now bless us, Father, as we leave here tonight. Bless our fellowship, but also strengthen us as we return to our work and callings. May we be refreshed and renewed by Thy word in this day. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.